I'm not from Texas, but I have been there quite some time, and my wife is a Texan, and all of my children are Texans, so it's very likely in my preaching you're going to hear a lot of Texas coming out, so I'll apologize in advance. But it's good to be in the house of God. Aren't we experiencing the joy of the Lord? Amen. It's awesome, amen. This worship is so good, so wonderful. I thought I might explode this morning with that song, Knowing Jesus. And then when they sang It Is Well, we've never been able to perfect that dual part, amen, but y'all have it perfect, and it was wonderful, amen. Awesome, awesome, awesome. I just saw Brenda. I didn't see you. Oh, my gosh. Moment. Praise God. Well, I'm so glad to have my mom in service and my stepdad, Jim. I was telling someone before service, they've said to me in the past, you're acting like a mama's boy. And I said, son, that ain't no act. I is one, amen. I love my mother, amen. She was the one when I was running around the fields of Chicago smoking pot and smoking cigarettes, goofing off. She was in her room cross-legged, praying, talking in tongues, seeking God. I'd come in the house, she'd say, what you been doing? Nothing, you're lying. The Holy Ghost and me been talking about it. And it was just, and that's not a fabrication. That's literal. Amen. And God, she just said, Lord, I need your help. And he helped her. Amen. All along the way. I do want to say thank you to Pastor Terry. Amen. Just for having this meeting. This is awesome. I tell you, this is wonderful. Amen. The fellowship, the meals, the accommodations, and whoever else put all that together did a fantastic job. Brother Terry's like, I don't even know what you're doing. They just take care of that, and it runs like a top, and we appreciate all of that, and appreciate the meals and the accommodations, and just getting to be with you, and I don't know how to express my appreciation enough to be a part of this, amen. Year after year, it's good. Year after year, it's better than good. It's wonderful, and we're happy to be a part of it. I want you to go in your Bible to Luke chapter 3. Some of you ministers will probably know what I'm sure you'll know what I'm talking about. Just, you ever get something from the Lord and you just don't know how in the world you're going to preach it? You just don't have no idea how you're going to do it. Well, that's where I'm at tonight. And I hope you find something. I'm just going to, kind of toss it out there, and hopefully you can pick something up along the way. It'll help you in some form or some fashion. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask him to have his way. You know, just that he'll take what he wants and use it for his glory. That's why we're here. Let's not pretend. I thought this. I didn't come to impress tonight. I come to be a blessing. I want to bless somebody, and I want God to use me to do that. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you and thank you tonight. And, oh, God, we come to you, Lord, humbly asking, God, for your grace and your help to minister the word of God. Lord, to exalt your name on high. Lord, who cares how this comes across or how it sounds, Lord, as long as it's you and that, God, you get all the glory and all the honor from it. Lord, I pray that, God, you'll speak to my mind. Use my mind tonight, Lord God, to speak to your people. Use my lips and my vocabulary tonight, God, to speak life into your people and blessing and encouragement into people, Lord. And Lord, I pray that, God, before we leave this place tonight, somebody will be helped. Somebody, oh God, will feel the touch of heaven upon their soul. Lord, somebody will know that it's going to be okay. And Lord, that you're by their side, you hadn't left them. And Lord, if they'll just feel for you, you're not very far from any one of us. And we give you all the glory, all the praise and the honor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. We're going to read Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 tonight. Ask you just to get in tonight. Let the Lord speak to you. And I know he will. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Want to just use for a title tonight, just looking for Jesus. Just looking for Jesus. I had this thought earlier today. There have been times in my ministry where I was envious of what we call lay people, because they didn't have any necessary ministry to perform. They weren't trying to be something for a pulpit. They were just looking for God. Amen. Just looking for a touch. Just they'd go to the Word of God, just longing to know Jesus in a better way, in a more intimate way. And you know, that's kind of how I feel about John the Baptist's life. He was just looking for God, amen, from start to finish. He just had these testimonies and these occurrences that proved that he was hungry for a relationship with God. We saw very early at conception while he was still in the womb when Mary went to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when she walked into Elizabeth's home and gave her a greeting, the Bible says that the babe leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And at that recognition of the fruit of her womb, Jesus in the womb, something excited John the Baptist even in the womb. And at conception, it was almost as if that excitement was him taking a step towards the Lord. And so, just something said that to me about him, that he was just hungry for God. And we see even beyond that, I don't know the events of his life from the time he was born till how he got into the wilderness, preaching the gospel and baptizing people, other than just the few snippets that scripture gives us. But we see that behold the Lamb moment where he's baptizing people. He's in the middle of his ministry. He's doing the work of God with all the persecution and all that goes along with it. And I see in my mind's eye, there's this moment where he's baptizing and his eyes lock with Jesus's eyes as Jesus is coming down to be baptized of him in the Jordan. And I just see, he just drops everything in that moment. And I believe almost with a gaze, just bear with me, just with a gaze, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." There's that behold the Lamb moment. We see even all the way till just before death, we know that Herod imprisons him for his preaching. He's there in prison. He sends a couple of his disciples to go see Jesus, and they have a question. And the question is, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Amen. All the way to the very end of his life, there was a hunger and a passion and a desire to know God. He was just looking for Jesus, and this would be the main driving point of his life that would control his decisions and that would control his desires. It seemed as though, as we look a little more closely, everything in his life was governed by that one thing: is Jesus there? And oh, I pray tonight in some shape, form, or fashion, that could be our desire too. No matter what denomination, affiliation, or what our experience, or what God is doing in us right now, in this moment, I pray that we just ask that one question: is Jesus there? If Jesus is there, you can find me there. But I don't care about anything. Oh, let us come to that place. If he's not there, who cares how many people are doing it and how many people are chasing it? Oh, let us be like that woman with the issue of blood. There's a massive crowd around Jesus, and they're all thronging him and bumping into him, and they're just sort of there. Oh, but there's one woman who has to touch the hem of his garment. Oh, may that be our testimony in our prayer. Oh, hallelujah. In our prayer lives, in our ministries, in whatever Jesus has us doing, we've got to get to where Jesus is. Oh, praise God. When I read these two verses of Scripture, it was just such a stark contrast. We read about Herod and Tiberius Caesar and Pontius Pilate and Philip and Lysanias and Annas and Caiaphas. And then all of a sudden, them with all of their titles and with all of their pomp and their, we know from Scripture, their attire and all of their intentions. And then you come to the very end of this peculiar roll call. There's John. In the wilderness, but the word of God came to him. Amen. And it looks like when we read this, something is out of place. And it just depends on what lens we're looking at as to why, how we decide who's out of place. And if we're looking through a natural earthly lens, success, riches, fame, popularity, acceptance, then we might think John the Baptist is the one that's out of place, because he's just John in the wilderness, and all of these other men have titles, and all of these other men seem to be at the top, and they're high, and they're tetrarchs, and they're leaders, and they're governors, and it seems as though they've achieved that thing that should be achieved. So in the natural lens, we may say, hey, those are the ones that we want to be like. And don't you just sort of get sick of that? You that are in ministry, people who kind of
try to attach that to you. And they ask, how much money are you making in your ministry? Or how many people have you won? Or how many, I mean, the old joke we used to have when we'd go to camp meetings is, how many walls are you tearing down? Oh, because the congregation is swelling at a faster rate than we can accommodate them. And it's all this religious talk and all this hype that goes on. Oh, but I tell you, if we look through the spiritual lens, we can look at John the Baptist and know he's the one that's got the attention of heaven. He's the one that's got the attention of hell. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, of them that are born of women, there is no greater than John the Baptist. He is and he was a burning and a shining light. He figured out what it was really all about. Amen. Why all of these other religious individuals are chasing the American dream or even climbing their religious corporate ladder. John just knew, I just got to get to where Jesus is. And it just doesn't matter where that takes me. I don't need a title and I don't need all of the fanfare and the religious attire and the feasts and all of the things that seem to be pursued after. I just need to find Christ. I just need to find Jesus. That was the testimony of John. I remember as I read this contrast, it sort of reminded me of the contrast we read about Eli and Samuel. When you go far back enough, I can't preach, that'd be a whole nother message, but we know that Eli ended up in the house of God as a promise that his mother made. And he's there. He's ministering to the Lord and he's ministering to Eli. And there comes this moment in his life when the Lord begins to reveal himself to Samuel. And he hears the call of God three times, thinking that it's Samuel, that it's Eli calling for him. Well, and Eli begins to realize the Lord's trying to get your attention. So next time you hear your name called, I want you to say, speak, for thy servant heareth. And he does that. Oh, but can you imagine the next morning, Eli's dying to know what God said to Samuel. What a contrast. The priest with all of his garments and all of his position and all of his opportunity and all of his stories and all of his experiences is dying to know what God has spoken to a young child. What a contrast. Oh, what a contrast. His boys, the Bible says his sons, the priests, were priests of Belial, which means sons of worthlessness. I mean, they weren't the grandsons of Dodo. They were the Dodos. Yeah. Sons of worthlessness. And because of their ministries and because of the way they conducted themselves, the Bible says people began to despise the offerings of the Lord. They began to despise everything that was required of them, something that was supposed to be joyful. Turned to something of disgust. What a contrast. As we read this contrast, we can't help but believe that even this same contrast exists in ministry today. Amen. I was wondering why governmental leaders were shoved all together there with religious leaders, more specifically Anna and Caiaphas. But then the thought began to occur to me that maybe Annas and Caiaphas began to take upon that government, that leadership mentality. They began to identify more with the worldly system of success and the worldly system of leadership than the godly system of leadership. Amen. This contrast exists for a reason. It's a story. It's a message to you. It's a message to me that no matter what this world offers us, let us never forget, is Christ there? Can Jesus be found there? You know, I'm not big on writing visions and banners and that kind of thing, but if I had to ascribe a vision to our church in Troop, Texas, it'd be a place where people could find God. We had this thought not long ago. The brother in our church was teaching Sunday school and he made this statement. He says, you know, the chain of grocery stores where we live is called Brookshire's. And he says, you know, we're the church, we don't want to become like Brookshire's or like the bank or some other industrious building. And as he went on, the thought occurred to me, you know, that if we're not a place where people can find God, we're not like them, we're worse than them. Because when you go to the bank, you find money. And when you go to the grocery store, you find food. And when you go to industry, you find the product. But oh, when they come into our churches, do they find Christ? Oh, hallelujah. Do they find a love for Jesus? Do they find a people who are just happy to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary and say, oh, I want the needful thing that cannot be taken from me? Oh God, help them to find Jesus. I'm glad that God was able to get John the Baptist's attention. Because if you think about it, his daddy was a priest. And by birthright, he had an opportunity, he had a steady job, in other words. I mean, he was going to take the church. He was the associate pastor. He had the opportunity to take the church. Just by lineage, I don't know a lot about the priesthood, but I know when you're born into it, you were kind of into it. So he had this opportunity to just go and follow in daddy's footsteps, which would have been fine if that would have been the way the Spirit was directing him. And no doubt many people, we even see from his birth, people were trying to name him. People were trying to identify him. People wanted to give him his title long before he even came around. But oh, praise God for a man who says, no, I got to follow God. Even if it doesn't lead me to the temple, even if it doesn't take me to what everybody else thinks I should be doing, even if it costs me more than everybody says it's worth to pay, even if it means that this doesn't go along with my college degree, I just got to follow after the will of God for my life. I've got to find this Christ if it's the last thing I do. God was able to get John's attention. We see him when he comes about into the wilderness, not in the temple, but in the wilderness. Listen to John 1, 32 and 33, talking about God, got his attention. It says, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, listen to this, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining. On him the same is that which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost, and he bare record that this is the Son of God. What a powerful, even in his ministry, I can't imagine. He was sent down there, and he's down there. I don't know how long. Some people say 6 months. Some people say longer. Some people say shorter. I don't know, but he's down there for one reason, fulfilling the will of God. Can you imagine this crazy man? He don't have priestly garments. He's got a leathern girdle and camel's hair. He's not in the hype. He's not at the top seat at the church fellowship, at the pizza fellowship function. No, he's eating honey and locust beans. I mean, this guy's a crazy man. And he says, if you really want a relationship with God, get down here in the water and let me dunk you under. You know the Holy Ghost had to be moving for me to get down in that water. So, oh, you're not going to let me up. Wild man. But there he is, fulfilling the will of God, just doing it. And people are saying, who are you? What are you doing? This is so different than anything we've seen. Well, I'm just doing the will of God. Well, we don't think it's the will of God. Well, you go do what you think's right. I'm going to be down here what I believe God told me to do. And he's down there not only doing what God told him, but he's waiting. He's waiting for the Lord to reveal himself. He's waiting to see. Because he that sent me down to baptize with water also said, upon whom I see the Spirit descending in the form of a dove and remaining upon him, he's the one that's going to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and he bare record that this is the Son of God. He was amongst us. I knew him not, but he says, behold the Lamb of God. Yeah. Praise God. Oh, I'm so glad God was able to get his attention. Isn't that the mercy of God that works to get our attention? Isn't it the mercy of God that will allow us to hear things, go through things, and experience things to try to cause us to go in his direction? Even if it's hardship, I love what the Bible says in Proverbs 1. It says, if you turn at my reproof, then I will fill you with my Spirit, and I will make my words known unto you. Turn you at my reproof. Turn at my word. Allow me to lead and guide your life. Allow me to be your God, and I'll take you to where you're supposed to be. Oh, I'm thankful for a God who will knock on our heart's door. Thankful for a God who will wake us up and call us to fast and tell us to pray. And tell us to go to this church and tell us to be a part of this group and lead us away from things that are going to hurt us. God got John's attention. But what about the rest of these guys? Maybe the rest of these guys are in this peculiar roll call because maybe, just maybe, these are individuals that God tried to get their attention. God tried to knock on their heart's door and deal with them in a very powerful way. Some of them were almost like King Agrippa, almost persuaded, almost there. Almost agreed, but something happened. First, we look at Pontius Pilate. He's in this roll call. We remember from the days of Jesus' trial that the Bible says Pontius Pilate's wife came to him and said, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things this night in a dream because of him." You know what she was saying? There's something more here than meets the eye. This is not just a blasphemer. This is not just a criminal. This is the Son of God. And we know that Pontius Pilate, what seems anyways from the writing, that he was at that moment where he could go either way. It seemed for a moment he was really trying to deliver Jesus from crucifixion. But then there comes this cry from the people. Anybody that allows there to be another king is not the friend of Caesar. And he begins to be torn. And let me tell you, that's what happens, isn't it? When God tries to lead you in a direction, he tries to get your attention and you're almost there. Let me tell you, there's going to be somebody or something there to pull you in another direction. Oh, it's going to happen. Not if, when. Not if, when. Write it down. And right there, there's this moment where he could go either way, and they're saying, "Let his blood be upon us. You're not the friend of Caesar. You're treason, high treason." And he goes over thinking that this will sort of deliver him. He washes his hands of the whole situation and says, "Y'all deal with it." God tried to get his attention. What about Herod Antipas? We read here in verse number 1 about Herod, which was tetrarch over Galilee. We know from the scripture that Herod was an adulterer. He took Philip's, his brother's wife, and that's what got John locked up, was because he started preaching against that unlawful wedding and that unlawful marriage, and it made Herod mad. And maybe John didn't even know. I don't know, but this was all in the divine will of God. John's landed in prison, probably a death sentence, we don't know. But the Bible says this in Mark chapter 6. Said, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and he observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly." You see, John gets into prison. And Herod's walking around, and somehow the preaching of John is getting into the ears of the king. Let me just give you a piece of advice. If you ever get arrested for preaching the gospel, don't go into jail and quit preaching. I heard of a street preacher one time who got arrested for preaching on the streets, and they put him in a cell, and he was unlawfully arrested. So he said, "You know what? I'm not going to sit in this cell and sulk. I'm not going to sit in here and whine and cry." So he started singing all the hymns he knew. And he sang them to the top of his lungs, "Amazing Grace," I mean, as loud as he could, off key and all. He said, "When I got done with all the hymns I knew, I started singing all the Christmas carols I knew." He said, "Before long, that deputy came with a vacuum cleaner, plugged it in, set it right outside of his door, and turned the vacuum cleaner on to try to drown him out." Amen. You go to jail for preaching, don't be quiet. John's in prison, he's preaching, and his message is coming into the ears of the king. And the Bible says that the king feared John because he knew he was just, he knew he was holy, and when he heard him gladly, he did many things. I really believe that the Holy Spirit was knocking on King Herod's door. I really believe that God was trying to get his attention. He was pulling him in. And then comes that dreadful story on his birthday where Herodias is dancing. And this man who is slow to make a decision for God. This man who's caught in the valley of decision, halting between two opinions. He knows what's right. He's being pulled that way, but he's slow to respond. Then comes the whole concoction. You know the story. Where they ask for the execution of John the Baptist. Deliver to us his head in a charger. The Bible says that the king was sorry. But nevertheless, for his oath, stiff upper lip, who cares how bad this hurts? You've got a job to do. Who cares what the Lord is telling us to do in our heart? We just got to move on with what people expect us to be, what people expect us to do. We could maybe even ask the question about Annas and Caiaphas, these high priests and these rulers of the synagogue with their titles and their robes and all of their prayers in the marketplace to be seen of men and to be called rabbi and to be called teacher and all of these things. I don't think it's outlandish for us to speculate that Jesus probably tried to get their attention. And that maybe he was knocking on their heart's door all along. And maybe there at first there was even a little of excitement to be a part of something bigger and something greater. But when they began to realize it was going to lead them down a road that was not well traveled, they began to recoil. They began to back off and say, well, it's just going to cost me way too much. He's asking too much. I've seen a lot of people experience this when they get serious with the Lord, and it may be regional, it may just be something we deal with all over the country, but I have seen people, when they start to make a move towards God, when the Holy Spirit begins to design their life, and he begins to bring conviction to areas and patterns, things that they've always done their whole life. Let me tell you, if you serve Jesus, don't use, well, I've always done it this way as an excuse to continue doing what you want to do. Because this is a progressive walk, I mean. And he deals with us in a very powerful way. And as they make a move towards God, they like the tongues, they like the chill bumps, they like the joy, they like the excitement. But in those lonely hours of prayer, when the Holy Ghost starts dealing and he's requiring something. Whoa. This is too strict. I don't want to give up my life. I don't want to give up all of these things that the world is going to say is okay. I just want to be a Christian and be my own person as well. But there's also another side of the coin. This is definitely in the circle of relationships I travel with down in the South. It's definitely an issue. I've also found a lot of people that when they start making a move towards God and they found the road is not as narrow as they want it to be, when it actually is a little bit wider than what their tradition says, when they begin to realize, oh, wait, there's actually some freedom in this thing. That I don't have to be a miserable Christian and try to win as many people to miserable Christianity as I possibly can. I'm miserable, bless God, and you need to be miserable too. That there's actually some joy. I shared this thought a while back with a brother. I believe some people are more afraid of freedom than they are failure. I think some people would say, you know what? This is just way too big for me to think about. This is just way too big for me to present to all the people I run with. And this is just way, they're going to think I'm backslid. They're going to think I'm out there. They're going to think this. They're going to think that. I can't do, I'm just going to back nicely and conveniently back into my religious circle. I'm just going to be a good little boy. Just going to be a good little girl. And I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to do. But let me tell you, folks, this road is actually a little wider than a lot of people have made it. We can actually live in the world and love God and not feel like we're in prison. But let me tell you, you don't have to be afraid of freedom. You don't have to be. You will be, the flesh will be, but you can let the Lord take you wherever he wants you to go. We have an example of John the Baptist. You know people didn't want him out there doing that. There are places even in the scripture where Jesus' family tried to stop him from being Jesus in the house. They tried to stop him from doing, they said he's beside himself and all these different things. What's he doing? He's being Jesus. I thought about what a message this morning, brother. Man, I just felt it stirred in my soul. Amen. But I thought about that. People always want to know what you're doing, walking with God. No, I meant, what are you doing? Walking with the Lord. Well, what are you doing? Whatever he tells me to, okay? That's what I'm up to. Oh, he's trying to get our attention. He's trying to move us beyond just the religious waypoints. There's exceptions to all of this, please. I'm not trying to create any new doctrines, but I'm just saying God wants to move us beyond. Amen. He wants to move us into a, oh, hallelujah. He wants to move us out. He wants to get our attention. And when he starts trying to get your attention, like, can I just offer a bit of advice? Let's stop recoiling back into what he's trying to lead us out of. question is this, as I get ready to close. Brother, would you come? Brother Jeremy. Are you willing to follow? Are we willing to go down into that wilderness? God took me there in my way. I had all my religious eggs in one basket for 15 years. And he called me to dump it out. Wasn't a rebel. Wasn't causing trouble. Wasn't picking a fight. Still not trying to. That's just kind of my natural disposition, is to pick a fight. So when I'm feeling really bad about being too hard, I call Brother Terry because he's hard and he always makes me feel like I'm not so hard. He says, Brother Chris, I don't think you're hard, too hard. Oh, thank God. And I just hang up quick before he changes his mind. See, honey, Brother Terry doesn't think I'm too hard or I'm too mean. But oh, are we willing to go? The things that, and all of you have your stories for sure. Oh, but the things he's asked me to do over these years sometimes were so scary and so hard for me. You might ask somebody else, they're like, what's the big deal? You just do it. Yeah, well, that's not how it went for me. Fear. Terror. Well, I was pastoring here in Milwaukee, pastor here for just a little over 4 years. On a Sunday afternoon, the Lord spoke to me to go preach. And there was this little farmer's market. I forget now where it's at. And I was so scared. I hadn't done a whole lot of street preaching back then. I was just a nervous wreck. And so I did it. I went and I was preaching and I was ministering to the people. And there was this small little group of about four or five people I just began to talk to. And my knees, you know, Paul, when Apostle Paul said, I was with you in much fear and trembling, that was me. And I'm no Paul, let me just tell you. Scared to death. But I hand them the gospel tract. I give them my spiel, and I begin to talk to them about their soul, and every single one of them is listening to me. No conversions, no decisions, no hands raised, just doing the will of God. Folks, can I tell you, when I walked away from there, the Holy Spirit invaded my whole life. I began to talk right on the streets, just begin to talk in tongues and weep and glorify God because I'd just done his will. And it was like, that was all that mattered to me. Amen. At that moment. That was it. I didn't need anybody to say, pastor of such and such, such and such, and the ruler of the synagogue. And he didn't have to say any of that. Just looking for Jesus.
Amen.
Just looking for God. In every moment, would you stand to your feet? Just looking for Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we raise our hands to heaven? Sing this old song. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. One more time. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. Amen. These altars are open tonight as he continues to play. With your hands extended to Jesus, can you just say, oh, I just want to find Christ. I just want to look for Jesus. I'm just hungry for the Lord. I don't want to be like John the Baptist and excited only at the beginning. Oh, I want to look for him until I face death or till it's over. I want to look for this great God. Hallelujah. Come around these altars. Amen. Make an altar where you're at. Pray where you're at. Just looking for Jesus.
Where he leads me, I